Romans chapter 7, but we're going to go all the way through the book, and Lord willing, we're going to stop in Romans chapter 16 and Romans chapter 7, and let's begin reading with verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of, and I always struggle with this word, concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I'm going to stop right there. Let me just say, first of all, our text today reveals the benefit of verse-by-verse exposition through the Bible or through a chapter. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. If I'm going to be preaching, this is not a passage that I'm going to just pick and say, man, I'm going to preach on that passage of Scripture. So that's why it's important that I do try from time to time. Every year, I usually preach series of sermons. I try to preach through a book every year. I'll start a series every year, and it's for these reasons. Because, you know, you say, well, Pastor, all the Word of God is profitable. It absolutely is, but this is not an easy one to preach. I'll be quite honest with you. But it's there, and so as we look at it expositionally, verse by verse, we're going chapter by chapter. See, that's the whole counsel of God. And I'm going to be honest, it would have been real easy for me to skip this and just start on verse 7. But I am going to preach mainly out of verse 7 through verse 13 tonight. But we're dealing in the subject here, we're dealing with the law. And these are challenging verses, but they will prove beneficial to us and to our spiritual life. So here's what Paul's doing. Paul is discussing from a very personal perspective. And he is actually going back through his spiritual journey. And this passage of Scripture that we're dealing with here is dealing with his life prior to him getting saved. He makes some references here. Verse number 8, he talks about himself personally. And so we're going to look at this, and then the remainder of this chapter is powerful stuff. All of it's powerful, but look at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So we're going to talk about the struggles that he continued to have, even as a very strong, surrendered Christian. But we're dealing now with this passage that he's actually just kind of going back through a journey prior to meeting Christ on the Damascus Road and being converted from sin. Paul sought to obtain and to earn salvation by living the law. No one could have questioned Paul. He was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. I mean, he was aggressive about the law of God, but yet he knew not Christ. Everything he thought he thought he was doing right, and he had the motives that was right. But we realize he talks about in this passage, he found out he was wrong. What taught him he was wrong? He very clearly states it in this passage of Scripture. The law did. The law showed him that he stood guilty before God. So when we think about this, his efforts were unsuccessful as he was trying to adhere to the law. He was very strict to condemn others' sin, but yet he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But we see that his life and the way he lived and trying to live it by works and the law and Phariseeism and all of that could not provide atonement and reconciliation. So Paul had to come to the end of himself and trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So he deals with the law. The question is posed in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? So that's a question that's being asked. So we want to look at this passage, and he's actually going to teach the opposite of that question. He's trying to refute someone and say, well, because of the law, does it say that only condemns, that it must be wrong? God, and Paul said very clearly, no, quite the contrary. The law is necessary, and we ought to be thankful for the law. Let's look at some reasons tonight why I believe, and that's the message, thankful for the law. Thankful for the law. First of all, I think you're going to find in verse number 7 that he deals with something here that is powerful if all of us will get a hold of this. The law of God. What does it do? I'm going to tell you what it does. It exposes sin. It exposes sin. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Notice God. He said, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So we find out right here, he's saying, look, the only reason Paul realized that he was a sinner and that he did know what sin was is because the law condemned him. So we think about this, can it be sin? Absolutely not. Since the law cannot save, some would say, well, hey, if it only condemns us, then people assumed that the law was sinful or evil. But listen, I want you to know something. They saw no benefit in the law whatsoever. But Paul reveals quite the opposite thinking of the doctrine of it being of none effect and that it being sinful. He says, that's nonsense. Knowing the law of God, listen, knowing the law of God is actually a benefit to us as Christians. You say, why? Exposes our sin. Can I ask y'all a question tonight? What do we have to be saved from? Sin. How many people have you known readily to look at you and say, I'm a sinner? Very few. We have to be, people have to be convinced that they're sinners. Well, that's what the law does. That's why it's a benefit. Because it exposed your sin. Paul continues to reveal the benefit of the law. It exposed your sin. It reveals what? The need of salvation. If we wasn't sinners and didn't realize we stood condemned before God, there would be no need to get help. So the law is good because it brings us to a place where we realize we are sinners and God provided our salvation and it should give us a desire to get salvation from Him. So it draws us, makes us look to Jesus. So when we think about this, he declared he would never have known sin or he would never even realize his sinful condition had it not been for the law. He even said this, he would have never known what lust was if he would not have read the law. If he didn't know the law, because there in verse 7, he says, how that the law hath dominion over a man, or verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust. He didn't know lusting was wrong. How would have he thought? By the way, people that are lost without God, and they've never been exposed, their sins never been exposed. They don't know that lusting is wrong. That's their way of life. Who has to tell us that lusting is wrong? The law does. The law reveals it. So the reason the law of God, the commandments of God is good and it's not sin and it is worthy is because it exposes our sin. By the way, you never get saved if you never felt the need that you had to have it. So it's good. It's not fun. It's not fun being condemned. But it sure is good. The day I found out I was a lost sinner, condemned by God, it was a good day, friend, because it made me turn to Jesus. Good day. It was a good day for you. And so we understand the exposure of sin. Why should we be thankful for the law? Why was he thankful for the law? Exposed his sin. It turned him to the Lord. He realized, look, I'm a sinner. So he said, look, I wouldn't even have known I was lust. I didn't even know what lust was till the law showed me where I was wrong. See, this is a little off the subject, but on the subject. It amazes me. I believe we live in a day, and I'm just being honest, many people say they want help, but they really don't want help. Now, y'all listen to me. People say they want help, but they really don't want help. Because if people want help, you got to find the problem first. And you have to admit that there's a problem. There's no mechanic that's going to open up a hood of a car, and if he's skilled in fixing that car, he's going to look and he's going to tell you the problem. And then when you say, hey, what's the problem? He's going to tell you the problem. When you fix that problem, the car's going to run. Same in the Christian life. It amazes me. There are people running around here. Their life's a mess. There's all kinds of things going on in their life. And then you try to help them say, hey, here's one of the... Shut up. Mind your own business. But I mean, wait a minute. If you really want help, don't you want to know the problem? I'm thankful the law showed him the problem. He was a sinner. He had a sin problem. The law wasn't the problem. Paul was the problem. His heart, his sin, his wickedness. You know what revealed it? The law did. It's a good day. It's a good day. You ever heard someone say, well, the only reason he asked for forgiveness is because he got caught? You ever heard anybody make a statement? Like it's a bad thing. You better thank God he got caught. That's a good thing that he got caught. You know why? Because he might have kept going till he got caught. Who you think caught him? Jesus caught him to stop him, and then he could realize the problem. He fixed the problem, he'd go another way. So can I help y'all with that? Somebody gets caught, thank God they get caught. Thank God, that ain't a bad thing. Well, the only reason he said sorry is because he got caught. Thank God he got caught. That's what Paul got. He got caught. What caught him? The law. What caught me? The law. You know what the law did? It exposed my sin. I realized I had a problem, and I realized I was going to die and go to hell. I realized my life was in a mess. But I would have never come to that conclusion if I wouldn't have been exposed my sin was wrong. So the law's good. Exposes our sin. Number two, he deals with another subject here. He deals with the enticement of sin. Look at verse 8. But sin taking occasion. That word occasion means opportunity. By the commandment, wrought in all manner of conspicuous, and I don't know really how to say that word, but you can say it any way you want, but I can tell you what it means. I'll tell you in just a minute. But I want you to notice that. But sin, taking occasion, taking the opportunity by the commandment, wrought in me. Now, Paul personally speaks here, wrought in me. And this word conspicuous here, this is what it means. It just simply means this. It means to long for that which is forbidden. To desire or lust after. Now let's think about that a minute. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of conspicuousness. And what that meant was a wrong desire, a wrong longing to get out of bounds. That's what he was saying. He says it brought out in me some things. There's inner things in me that brought out that I wanted to get out of bounds. I lusted after things that were forbidden. Paul said that. For without the law, sin was dead. Here we find an interesting thought, and here it is. And I've got some notes right now. I usually don't write notes, but I want to make sure I say these things right the way I wrote them down. Sin takes occasion by the commandments This is better understood when we realize the word occasion. It literally means an opportunity. It has the idea of starting, a starting or a reference point in a journey or in an expedition. So in other words, it's a beginning of something. The enemy, sin seeks to distort the law in an effort to create an opportunity for us to sin. Think of this. Satan used that which is forbidden. That the Satan seeks to distort the law in an effort to create an opportunity for us to sin. The enemy tries to use the very tool by which God reveals our sin to us to entice us to engage in sin. Now, let me explain. Through opportunity, sin presented itself. It presents itself to us. Paul admits he engaged in all manner of these conspicuousness. These, in other words, he got out of bounds. He started lusting. He started to thinking about the forbidden things. Okay, now notice, Paul shares that Satan uses that which is forbidden or off limits to us to create a desire in us to partake of things we should not partake. Let me explain. You ever want a kid not to do something? Don't tell him not to do it. Y'all with me? It's in us, isn't it? We have a little granddaughter, a little, okay, he's not quite big enough. But if you look at, I watched her daddy yesterday. She was sitting in the chair. She was eating. She started lifting the chair up with her legs. She could have tipped it backward. He looked at her. He says, "Stop it, Cora. Don't do that again." He said, "Stop." Well, Papa had to leave the room because Daddy picked her up and done what he should have done with her. I didn't stop him because she needed dealt with. She, you know what? He told her not to do something. You know what? It was in her. She's going to do it anyway. It's in us. Question for y'all, every adult. Y'all ever walk through the halls? You walk into the building. Big sign, wet paint, do not touch. Adults, I've seen them do it. Why? It's in us. And Satan uses that desire. This inward desire, which is forbidden. Then he says sin was dead. Prior to his knowledge of the law, he did not fully understand the depth of his own sin. He did not realize his need of salvation until it was revealed by the law. Let me just say, the enticer to sin is strong. Satan's clever. Satan's wise. We see something else. The exposure of sin, the enticer to sin, but I want you to notice the entrapment of sin. Look at verse 9. "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Paul speaks of the time in his life where he sought righteousness through adhering to the law. There could be no doubt Paul was zealous. He was a defender of the law. He was the leader. He held the cloak when Stephen was stoned. He sought to live a strict adherence to the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. None would have been considered more worthy among the devout Jews than Paul. Here's what's amazing. Here's what he says in this passage. "Although Paul was willing to adhere to the law in all manner of outward practice, he never considered the deeds of his heart. Upon realizing that his inward desires were just as condemning as his outward displays of righteousness, he died." In essence, here's what he did. He came to the truth that his righteousness came by the works of the flesh or keeping the law. You say, "Pastor, how is that applicable to us?" He never considered the deeds within his heart. Upon realizing that his inward desires were just as condemning as his outward displays. You know what we put so much stock on in this day? You know what we do? What we see. I'm going to be honest with you. We are the temple of God. You know, I believe Christians ought to look right, act right, talk right, see right. We ought to be Christ-like. But you know, this stuff of where we're picking on these little hobby horses all the time, about where somebody wants to just nitpick about everything about people's lives, I'm done with that stuff. That stuff there, I've learned, come on. We put so much stock. Because let me just say, by the way, I believe the Bible. You know, the Bible very clearly, there are certain guidelines for people being ministry. There's guidelines. But you know what most people want to hammer in on? The one that you can see. Well, so-and-so's divorced, and so-and-so can't. Yeah, but you know what? There's a whole lot of other qualifications for the pastor not to be married to two women. Y'all with me? There's a lot of this inward stuff here nobody ever talks about. Jealousy, covetousness, not a giver, not hospitable. See, those aren't easily seen, but for a discerning person, he sees it. They see it. They know it. Doesn't take long to figure it out. So while some are always looking for that outward appearance, so I tell you what, they don't look right. Wait a minute, I quit looking at that stuff a long time ago. I start looking at motive and intent. By the way, if you'll start paying attention to that, you'll know more about this. That's what he's talking about here. The Apostle Paul, he basically said, hey, I'm doing everything on the outward that I think it right, but he never considered. You know, sometimes I believe independent Baptists, I believe Christians, not only just us, but I believe sometimes we stood in our place as a position of authority. We think, man, we're right. We're the only ones right. We think we got it. But you know what? We're violating one principle on the inside. We're not being humble. Oh, we've been so good at that through the years. Well, they just don't look. They just don't. You just showed me more than that. What's in here? What's in here? Inward, say. See, that's the way he's dealing with the law. See, the law. The law. The Word of God. Cuts the inward man. Deals with the motive. Deals with the intent of the heart. Powerful stuff. We need to come to the same realization. Prior to the convicting power of the Spirit, we live our lives to please ourselves. That's what Paul was doing. Without the Spirit of God, he said, look, he wasn't really paying a whole lot of attention in here. He was just saying, hey, this is what I've been told to do. This is what I'm going to do. And so he just was living the way to please himself. Being honest, the flesh enjoys the pleasure of sin. However, once we are confronted by the Holy Spirit and it's shown our need, we're devastated. That's where he meant where he died. He was devastated. He realized how futile his attempts of obtaining genuine righteousness really was just by what he could do on the outside and following the law. Until we realize our need for Christ, we'll never look to him by faith and salvation for him to help us. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Paul had spent years in pride and feeling great accomplishments. But here's what he said. Y'all ready? But he realized all of his efforts were in vain. Could you imagine getting to heaven and we think we've done so many good things down here and everybody's seen it. We get to heaven and it's burned up. Because you know why? The motive's been wrong. Well, I better give it because I'm the pastor. Well, that's burned up. Well, I better come to church because I'm the pastor. That's what I'm supposed to do. Y'all look at me. That's burned up. You say, why? Wrong motive. Well, I better give to the offering tonight. Well, because if I don't, no, wait, wrong motive. Why should you be a giver? Christ is your life. Jesus Christ. He's the motive. Look at me, guys. Church, he's the motive. He's the goal. He's it. If you're doing anything in the Christian life other than for him, you're wrong. I'm wrong. He's it. He's it. He's the goal. He's who we're to please. You know, he's the one we're to please. He's the one we should be living for. He's the one that guides our decisions and our choices. No one else. When we get to heaven, you're not going to stand before a multitude of people and give an account to them. The Bible says you're going to give an account to one. Jesus. So we see this passage in verse number 10. We realize that all of his efforts were in vain. Rather than being counted righteous through the law, he discovered he was condemned by the law and lost before God. All of his works had not accomplished anything of value. That's what the law taught Paul. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Satan had used the law of God to entice Paul into sin. He had lived his life believing all was well between him and God because he was adhering to some law, but some stark reality came. He realized this, he was dead in sin. And by the way, we all are too. It was a good day when I realized I was dead in sin. It didn't matter how many works I tried to do, didn't how good a boy I was, but when I realized I was an old, nasty sinner in need of salvation, it was a good day, friend. I became dead. It devastated me when I realized, hey, I'm not what I thought I was. But it's a good day when we realize we're not who we think we are. And then quickly, the evaluation of sin. Look at verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. While some argue the law was sinful and evil, Paul argued the opposite is true. God's law, given in his word, is holy, it's just, and it's good. It does serve to condemn our sin, but it also points us to Christ. And many, I've learned, do not like the Word of God because it convicts. It convicts. It convicts. That's why people tell you to shut up. That's why people don't want to hear it. That's why when people say, oh, I'll come down here and talk to you, Pastor, and they never show up. Do they really want help? No, because if they really want help, they really don't want to say, well, I might be the problem. But it's a good day when God's Word says, Mark, you are the problem. Convict. Can I help y'all? Y'all know as well as I do. Conviction ain't easy. Well, when God puts you over His lap and starts to whoop on you, by the way, conviction, He does it because He loves us. But I'm going to be honest, I've never enjoyed conviction. I've never really, right after I've got convicted, ready to jump up and say, woo, I'm your pastor tonight. No, I stand convicted, but I'll tell you what I am. I'm thankful for it. And that's what he's saying here. He's thankful that the convicting word of God convicted him. Notice this. The word, God's word is not the problem. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. We live in a day where many view the word as some did in Paul's day. Many claim that God's word is the problem. We live in that day. We're the problem, folks. Christians are the problem. If that law wasn't in there, we'd have to worry about it. What's wrong with having same-sex marriage? Well, the only problem with that is the law of God. So when we think about this, they think it's outdated and archaic, no longer relevant for our day. But the holy standard of God has never been or nor ever will be the problem. The sinful and deceitful hearts of men is where the problem lies. Our society wants to live as they please with no accountability to God. I've learned not only lost people like that, we like that. That's why some people won't join a church. They don't want the accountability of being under a church or being a part of a church. But let me close with this. Talking about the conviction of sin, and we want to say the Bible is relevant, and we want to live in our own. I'll never forget it. Years ago, I was working at Dollar America Marketing Company. They were bringing a girl in to work for me, and I knew she was a lesbian, but I was an old boy from West Virginia. I'm going to be honest with you. You just didn't see very many homosexuals in my day when you was in West Virginia. You just didn't. So it was different for me. It was weird for me. So they were getting ready. Here I am, a Bible college student, going to be a pastor. They're going to put a lesbian lady on my shift as one of my managers to work with me. And so I just asked a lady one night. It was innocent as could be. I just looked at her. I said, well, can I say, could you help me with something? I said, is she? And I didn't even get the rest of the word. She said, is she what? I said, well, yeah, is she a lesbian? That's what the girl said. And I was like, well, that's what I was going to ask. Bam. She shot out from my presence. She went straight into the manager's office. Shot straight back into the branch manager. Man, I seen her. I could hear her yelling and screaming in there. Well, here for long, here come the old manager coming in. He said, Mark, I need to talk to you. he called me into his office. He said, man, he saw, and see, he was a Crown College student too. He said, boy, you really messed up. I'm like, wait a minute. I said, I just asked. She said, yeah, but you wasn't supposed to. I said, well, why not? I said, everybody here has asked me if I'm a preacher. What's the difference? Why have they asked if I'm a preacher? And I looked at him and I said, and I won't call his name, and I said, listen, you know me. I said, I asked so I could prepare myself to work with her so I wouldn't treat her fair and right like I do everybody else. I said, I wouldn't treat her any different because of that. You know me better than that. Next thing you know, the program manager, she was a lesbian. She liked me. She took me into the office. She said, Mark, let me talk to you a minute. She said, I know you. She said, you got a heart of gold. And she said, there's a couple people here mad at you, but she said, I'm not. But she said, can I talk to you a minute? And we got to talk. Here's what she said. She said, me and my, I don't know what she called her, but she said, you do know we have children, right? I said, well, I'm aware of that. And she said, do you know we go to church? I said, no, I did not know that. And she said, well, we do. But she said, we go to a church that accepts us. Said, okay. And here's what she said. I've never forgotten it. She said, if you just take a few words out of your Bible, what I'm doing is perfectly fine. Is that not the problem? But here's the thing. We can't take them out. No, I'm not mad at her, and I appreciate her talking. By the way, she saved my job. But I looked at her and I said, ma'am, I said, and I called her name. Her name was Leanne. I said, Leanne, I said, I appreciate you understanding my heart that I meant nothing vicious by that. But I said, I want you to know something. I disagree with your statement. I said, you can't take those words out. I said, you can't pick and choose God's word, what's relevant, not relevant. It's all relevant. But I said, I appreciate you talking to me. And I appreciate you saving my job because it got us through college. Amen. But why does people want to change the Bible? I'm going to tell you why. They want to live the way they want with no accountability to God. The law takes that away. So let's just look here. The law is good. Why? Because it exposed our sin and it convicts us. Don't run from old-fashioned conviction. Thank God for it. Let's stand.